We're going to continue this morning in this series we're doing for 4 weeks on Family Bible Church, and we'll get into that in a minute. But I wanted to stop this morning, of course, and be in prayer. I know we all know what happened yesterday and the things, not just yesterday, but things leading up to yesterday. And I just want us to be praying for, we're going to talk about this today by God's sovereignty through the message, right? What is the gospel about and how is it impacting not just people, individuals, but nations? But I want us to be prayerful about for our nation, for the world, for ourselves, right? We're going to talk about this today, but there's nothing wrong with being reflective and introspective and thanking God. And even as we grieve, thanking God for his sovereignty in all things. And so, anyway, I'm not trying to be cryptic, but we got kiddos here. But, you know, it was a tough, tough day yesterday. And just praying for everyone involved. And everyone involved, I mean everyone involved. Because, you know, it's not about our president or a politician or a race or a governance. It's about the whole nation, us, the people, and the world. And so just want to be praying in that. So we're going to do that as we get into God's word today. And today we're talking about making disciples. And so it's going to all fit together by God's grace and mercy. With that in mind, let's pray together. Father God, we sang that song about what burdens we bear when we don't come to you in prayer. We think about the saints who've gone before, who have faced hardships unimaginable to us in our modern age. And yet they knew that their power source, their true resource for help was crying out to you, our maker, in our times of need and indeed in our times of celebration and much. Father, this morning, we just thank you for a chance to gather together as your people, the place we live with you in conversation and in relationship, knowing you intimately and knowing that you care about the whole world and every heart in the whole world, and every heart in the whole world for all time. And those are things that are just beyond our imagination or understanding, Father, but you intimately know us and you care for us. And so today we come to you as our Heavenly Father, asking for your peace, for grace, for a path forward as you lead in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning we come in here, we pray for our nation, we pray for our president, we pray for our politicians, we pray for the people of our nation, and then indeed we pray for the people of the world, that all of us would have sober judgment about the times we're living in and about the truth of who we ought to be submitted to, we who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us with that this morning. We're going to open your word, and we need you to teach us. We need your wisdom from your word. We say it all the time, Father, we don't need man-made wisdom or a good idea, but we need, Father, you to lead your people to your promised land. And so we're going to expect that from you and thank you for that right now, that you are going to teach us through your word. We're going to ask you to teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit for revelation and wisdom and understanding and application for our actual lives. And then we're going to pray this because you're a good Father, and we're going to bring it to you as we are instructed to do in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So this is week two in a 4 week series on Family Bible Church. Now, just a quick refresh. Last week, we basically talked about some history of the church. My recollected history, which is not full. It's a limited history. Many of you said, oh, and this, oh, and that after last week. Maybe you had things that came up in your own mind about when you first encountered Family Bible, what your journey's been like at Family Bible. And by the way, I will say this, there are many, many people in the room who've been part of the journey of Family Bible. I'm sorry, wait. There are many, many people who are not in the room who've been part of the Family Bible Church journey, and that is indeed the family of God. And so we thank God for his family and his leadership in all these things. Last week, we went kind of through the history a bit, and we talked about thinking back while moving forward, and this idea that we have to remember where we came from, but be paying more attention to where we're going to. And for those of you who weren't here last week, maybe you were at camp or somewhere else, one of the things that brought this about was I feel like we're on the precipice of a new season of ministry with the building. I said it last week. The building is simply a tool, but it's for the gospel. It's simply a tool for the gospel. But I've had people say to me, more than a few, as soon as you're in your building, we're going to come check it out. It doesn't mean they're going to stick around. These people from other churches, other leaders, other pastors are excited about it, and they want to see us in a space of our own as we've been kind of nomadic for all these 18 years now, I guess. And so we want to be thinking intentionally about what we are trying to do. And I want to say this again today. We thank God for the building renovation team, not just because they have expertise and they're making good decisions for the space, but because they have a heart for ministry and they have an understanding. They're seeking to follow God's leading and the intent and his intent and purpose for the space, right? We're going to talk more about this in next week, but about what that space, not meaning the practical things, but what the space should feel like or what we're trying to do when we open our space to the community and invite them in. And so we're talking about that. I want to remind you one thing from last week. It's the quote of Jesus when Peter confesses that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says these words, you are now a Peter, and on this Petro, this rock, I will build my church. No, he says, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. On this confession of who I am, I will build my church. And I love it so much because what this means is that the work that happens among us, and if you're a believer in Christ, the work that happens in your life and wherever you are in your spiritual journey, that anything that's happened that's drawn you near the gospel or near God is actually Jesus building you into his church. And this is one of those weird things in Family Bible. I try not to be too nerdy about the words, but we are the church, and we come together to worship. The place we bought is a church building because the church owns the building, and the church is the people of God, right? And so, and that's just a little bit of disambiguation, which we're trying to work through when we call it Old Station or the Station, because it is simply a place where the people gathered. Family Bible has been a church since we started meeting in the high school pen. Family Bible has been a church since we started meeting, indeed, as a youth service at HCC. Family Bible is part of the church as we met for 10 years at Highland Middle School. We have always been the church. And that's what's funny. They're like, yeah, but now you'll have a church. No. We will have a building. We have a building already, praise God. But we have always been the church. Last week, I was talking to you about a camper. We were at Lake Benton Baptist Church Camp, and we were challenged by our camp director to pray and bless the students in our care. And I told you last week, and it's bugging me because in the message, I couldn't find the place. I told you, I looked through the whole Bible last week trying to find the place where I knew I wrote this young man's name in my Bible in the margins because he felt like he was abandoned and alone. He felt like no one cared for him, his family, his friends, like no one. And he was really wrestling at camp because he could see that people belonged and he didn't feel like he belonged. And it was a heartbreaking thing. I told you he was a big young man and imposing, but had this really sweet spirit. And he was under my care, and I had to pray, you know, God, give me a word, give me a word. And I was telling you, I was searching his word, like, Lord, what would you have? And I knew it was something about God placing the orphans in families, or he adopts us, and I'm not calling him an orphan. I'm just saying, I don't know what circumstance, but God knows his circumstance. And this is, I found it. I had to go find it again. This is from John chapter 16, verse 32. It's the second half of the verse. This is Jesus speaking himself, and he said this, you will leave me alone. He's talking to his disciples who finally believe that he's the Messiah. He says, you will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. And I remember in that moment, I wanted Brock to know so badly that no matter people failing around him or the things that he expects not coming true, that he has a heavenly Father that will never leave him in Jesus Christ. Never. Will not. And so I have this habit, where if things are impactful like that, I write in the margins. And that was in 2005 when I prayed in faith. Dale said this morning, if you come to God with faith and you say, you know, Lord, this is your blessing for your child that you love and spoke those words over him. You will never be alone, even when you feel all alone, because your Heavenly Father is always with you. So I want to share it with you because last week I was like, I had it, and then I couldn't find it. I was like, oh, I got to share that with the church. This is the promise that we're going to begin with today. Today we're going to talk about the first of three convictions we have as a church family. You may have seen these things. We used to have banners in our offices on Washington Street. Make disciples, strengthen families, live missions, right? Make disciples, strengthen families, live missions. And we talked a bit about family last week. We're going to talk about it again next week, but we're going to unpack what that means over the next 3 weeks in the series. This first one, we're going to set in one text today, and this is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You know the words, but I want to share them with you, and then we're going to talk through them in some detail this morning. This is what the word says. Then Jesus came to them, the 11 disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now we're going to walk through those two verses of scripture methodically this morning and talk about not just what the Bible is saying, but how we try to live that out at Family Bible Church, this call we have to make disciples. And we're going to unpack that quite a bit today. But as I open the word, and this is why I love all of you and the people who come here before you, because I open the word and I can't help but hear the words of our brother Lance Carpenter, who said, "This promise is encapsulated in the bookmarks," or the, what are those things called that you slide into the end of book stacks that keep the books, what is it? Bookends, that's right. This commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything we've commanded you, is bookended in the promises that Jesus is always with us. So we're going to talk through that, but we want to see that, and I appreciate so much brothers like Lance Carpenter, sisters like Gwen Carpenter, and those who think deeply about the Word of God and can instruct us in our lives and how we should be approaching a text like this. And so that's the first thing I want to talk about is the promise. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. A couple things by way of history here, in case you don't know where we're at. We're at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and this is post-resurrection Jesus, right? And that's important to know, because we talk about the cross of Christ, him dying for our sins, but you also remember that the disciples were despondent and didn't know what to do, and were told to go wait for Jesus. And the other thing we have to recognize is these are the very last words that are recorded in the good news, the Evangelion of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. These are the last words that Jesus says. I don't know if you think much about last words. What would be the last words you would like to say to someone that you loved before you left the earth? Or how about this? What would be the last words you would hope to hear from someone who was about to leave this earth? And Jesus quite literally was raised from the dead. We think about leaving the earth as dying, but these are his last words in the Gospel of Matthew, recorded for the 11 disciples. That's what the word says, right? I remember that I've had experiences where I've seen loved ones pass away, and my heart is so full of things that I want to say and things that I want to hear, and rarely does that come to perfection. Rarely. That there's always more in this life and more than experiences that we can communicate or understand or even know to desire. And yet Jesus, at the very last of the good news that Matthew records of the Savior, records these words. So first, all authority on heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says this, I have been raised from the dead and I have all authority. Well, what's authority? It's exousia in the Greek, and it means the ability to exercise, the ability to work, the ability to achieve. This is the idea of having authority. It's the idea of how of having power and weight. Listen now, having influence. He says, I am the great influencer. I am the great power center. It's all been, what's the word say? Given to me. Given to me. Jesus now has it. Another way it could be translated is this. All spiritual power. We often think about our condition in this world and there being spiritual warfare happening, and it is true, but we ought not fight in the battle as if we do not have the absolute source of true spiritual power in Jesus Christ. You see, we often run around trying to do it of ourselves. We are going to show God how good we are or how strong we are. That is not the point. The point, some have made it like plugging your extension cord into a power source, right? If you plug it into itself, nothing happens. There's no power. But if you plug it into a source, if we link our lives to the resurrected Jesus Christ, then suddenly all the authority and power has been that's been given to him is then communicated or imparted or fed into us. This idea is not only found in the Gospel of Matthew, of course. You remember Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're not attached to me, you'll have no use. You won't grow. You've been grafted in. This idea of Jesus having all authority, power, okay? So then, secondly, I want to say about this power that Jesus has been given post-resurrection disciples about, before he gives the command and the commission, is this. All power in heaven and on earth. See, I think that matters, the order of things. All power, all exercise, all authority in heaven and on earth. Why is this a big deal? Because it means that our spiritual lives are intimately tied to our heavenly destination. That the things that are in heaven in real time right now are being manifest on earth in Jesus Christ. All power given to me, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That means that we are connected to our eternal destination in our actual practical daily lives. We're connected to heaven. I don't know, this one idea came to mind. My brother-in-law is active duty military. He's a chaplain in the Air Force right now, you may know. And not speaking of his case alone, but of our national military and of the world, joint exercises, right? Joint commission exercises where they bring all these forces together and they practice their power. Not just our nation does it, but China does it. Famously, China in the sea will go out there and they'll try to exercise their power. They'll get all their warships and all their planes and all their submarines and all the equipment because they want the world to see their power. We do the same thing. I understand that this coming Monday, there's a joint exercise happening at Bush Stadium for an emergency, and you might hear flying around here Black Hawk helicopters. Big heavy equipment, military people, because our nation is demonstrating and practicing its power. It wants people to know we can do this. But I want us to think beyond the power of this earth. Because I'm amazed by the equipment that we have. I'm amazed by the technology that we have. And yet, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Over all that, Jesus has authority. He has ability. He has spiritual power, and he has influence. I wanted to get that image in our mind about imagining the awe of just governmental power, and then you see true power in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, true power of being raised from the dead, true power of heaven being greater than earth. And so I have a question as we go into now the commission. How much of our lives, how much of your life is impossible because we do not recognize that Jesus has all power and authority? That he loves us and that he is calling us to himself with all power and all authority. I have people say to me before, you know, especially in the times of hardship, God will never give me more than I can't handle, right? Right, Pastor? Right, Chaplain? And I always say, I like to modify that a little bit. He will never give you more than you can handle without him. But without him, there's probably very little we can handle. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for it, but it's not, we act as if, well, he's given it to me because I can handle it. Well, he knows that we need him. And real power and authority comes in our moments of need when we connect ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's the first bookend. All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why? Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the first thing. This is the point about today, is that we're called to make disciples, okay? But I want you to see that little word. I always talk about therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? And it's there because this command and this call and this commission, you know what commissioning is, right? It's when you are tasked with a responsibility, is rooted not in ourselves, but in the authority in the previous verse. That's what he says. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have the authority, you go and make disciples of all nations. So you go and make disciples. I love the language. We've talked about this before. I said to you in this series, we're going to recover some ground we've covered before. But I love this idea the word says go make disciples. We know it, go make disciples, right? But the translation is more as you go or having gone. So what I don't want you to see necessarily is the disciples in the starting blocks, although they really were in the starting blocks, ready, and he's like, go. And, you know, they can go make disciples. They're going to go make disciples now, right? But he's like, as you go or having gone, make disciples. And what that takes away is this moment that we're waiting, okay, one of these days I'm going to go make disciples because you commanded me to. I'm going to go make disciples, Lord, in your name, because he says, you're going already. And so as you go, make disciples. Uh-oh, another thing. It doesn't really say make disciples. It says, having gone, discipling. Having gone, discipling. The disciple word here is actually a verb, not a noun. It's combined and translated as make disciples because it's a thing, but it's one entity idea that discipling is a verb or an action. So it's something that we do, and we'll get to this in a minute, but not only who we are. It's something we do as we go or having gone. At the end of the Acts of the Apostles, also known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, also known as the Book of Acts, toward the end in Acts chapter 14, this is what they report. The disciples, having proclaimed the gospel and having discipled many, returned. Okay, so the diaspora, the people spreading out into the world, sharing the gospel, it says, having gone into the nations, spreading the good news, euangelion, and discipling many, they returned. So this was a command that they fulfilled as they went, as they were going. So we'll see two primary things here. Okay, we're going to try to make this really clear. First, we share good news with the world. Good news that Jesus Christ, that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, that the whole world can be free. Free from sin. Free for obedience. Free to live. And that's a beautiful message. But then the second thing is to go and disciple, or discipling. As you go, discipling. And then the book of Acts, having gone, discipling many, they returned. So it's two parts. You share good news, and then we disciple other people as a verb. Now, disciple is not just a verb, but it's also a noun, okay? So there's fewer instances of discipling as a verb in the Bible, New Testament, than there is of disciples as nouns, okay? And so it is something not just that we do, but it's someone you become. So I'm going to say it this way. As we become disciples, we disciple others, or as we disciple others, we become disciples. Does that make sense? So what is discipling? What is a disciple? And what exactly are we trying to make? We're going to go real practical for a minute, okay? First, you know, because I've talked about it so much, you probably know, I don't know if you know, who knows what disciple means? Little pop quiz. Anybody? To learn. Anybody agree with that? What is it? Learning. Teaching. I heard somebody say teaching. Yeah. Yeah. So I think it's so funny, but I always think of the word, because it's mathetes. It's got the word math in it, which is just a connection for me, right? That it's mathetes, and that is to be a disciple, right? But then here in the Greek, it was the verb, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it doesn't matter, but it's the same root word as mathetes. And to disciple or to be a disciple means to be training, to be instructing, to be learning, to be a pupil, or to be a student, right? So all those things are encompassed when Jesus says, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go, as you go make disciples, that this teaching and learning experience is what Jesus calls us to do. But now I want to kind of practically walk through. So what is it about then to be a disciple? We may think it's about being smart, right? But it's not. Thank God. It's not about being smart. It's about being a learner. And I have some drawings this morning I'll throw up here. So many of us think of this. Can you push that slide? Yeah, this little thing, right? Now, you know what's funny? We take for granted that we all flip the little thingy over our hat, you know, because you're supposed to. You get there, everybody. And now it's gotten to where college graduates, you flip the little thing. We have a culture where we say we should learn, right? And that's interesting because it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. I know some of my family was raised on a farm, and they were pulled out of school as soon as they were old enough to work because the farm had to be worked. It's a modern privilege where we have this opportunity for education, but it's not about being smart, and that's why, you know, look at the glasses and the hat, but it's about being willing to learn from Jesus. So when we say we're making disciples who are willing to learn from Jesus, and we're going to unpack what that looks like. Secondly, we may think it's about having knowing everything. Oh, you're a disciple, you're a believer in Christ, right? Well, and, you know, tell me this, as if we have to know everything. But I actually believe that it's about keeping an open mind to God's truth. And I have another little image here that our mind should be open. Now, I want to say, I am not up here saying to you, so just take in everything thoughtlessly, integrate it in your lives, because that's actually part of the problem that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we don't have a filter running, right? Paul says, take every thought captive in Christ, right? That we, our orientation to our Heavenly Father and to the power in heaven and on earth is that we are willing to embrace and engage ideas, but then we take them captive in the name and the power of Christ to understand. But there are two particular things here, right? There's this idea of a new idea that we hadn't thought of, right? So something that's out of our realm of experience or understanding that we might be wrong about. You know what you have to be a good disciple? You have to be willing to be wrong. You have to be willing to wonder, to go, oh, that's interesting. I hadn't thought. Because we as disciples don't, by definition, know everything. One of the things that people outside the church say, you think you know it all. And I'm like, no, we actually don't. We actually don't know it all. Like, that's why we're here. That's why I'm talking to you right now. You might know something that I don't understand yet. I might know something you don't understand yet. And then you bring this into the house of God where people are confessing Christ as Savior. And then we say, we should think together. What does this mean? What does this look like? The second thing, though, is the heart. And we're going to talk about this. There should be something about our relationship with Christ that grows our heart. And our heart and our mind are connected. An open mind and an open heart are intimately connected. It's harder, by the way, it's easier to just throw up a grid and say, I'm eliminating all this stuff, so I don't have to think about it, and then I live in this little space that's my, you know, my safe space, whatever you want to call it. But it's harder to be like, wait, where is my heart on this? That disciples are called to keep an open mind to God's truth in the world. What did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go as you go, disciple. Keeping an open mind. How many times in the Bible was it God's revelation to his disciples the truth of who Jesus was, even though they were following him? They're with Jesus. They're on team Jesus. And then they're amazed because of what God reveals to them about Jesus, even as they follow him. The book of Acts is full of these stories where the disciples are amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then third, and it's closely related, but third, we may think being a disciple is about having all of the answers, but I think it's more about asking questions or having conversations. The Bible is a dialogical book. Let me tell what, you know, it's a dialogue. It's the greatest drama of all history, you know. There's one main character in the Bible. And it's God. And everyone else is a bit player in the life of God, right? And the whole totality of Scripture is leading us into a deeper understanding of who God is and the revelation in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And so so the book is the story of the answerer. But it's not about us having all the right answers. It's about us asking the right questions. Why would I say it's dialogical? Not only does it record the stories of God and other people's lives, but as we read God's word, we are in a conversation with him about his revelation. Does that make sense? Here's how that kind of works sometimes. What does that mean? Did you see what it says right here? What does that mean? Let's pray about it. God, tell us what this means. Don't know yet. Keep living life for a while. Maybe one day we'll understand what it meant, what it means. It's a dialogical, it's a conversation. It's asking good questions. It's having good conversations. Listen to me. It's about not being afraid of anything on this earth because we know that Jesus has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. But we, of all people, should be able to have a conversation, scratch our heads and wonder, what does that mean? I have a question for you. What do you think it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or here's another one. If you're a believer in Christ, how are you making disciples of Jesus Christ in your life? One more for fun. How are we, Family Bible Church, making disciples for Jesus Christ? Interesting. Therefore, go and make disciples as you go. Disciple, one last part here. All nations. All nations. This should give us pause because from the very beginning, when Jesus roots his authority and power in heaven and on earth, when he says, it's been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, his command from the beginning is to be for all nations. What does it mean to be a nation in this on this planet? It's people who are beyond our culture, right? It's people who are beyond the way we dress. It's people who think differently than we do. It's people who act differently than we do. And this is where I want to dig in a little bit. One of the things that's happened over the life of the church, 2,000 years, the church has been sharing good news and making disciples. And one of the things that's happened is many times when we've brought Jesus into a culture, right? Because he says, go into all nations. The word is ethnos in the Greek. It's ethnicities. Go into all the people groups of the world, making disciples, right? That often we think that when we leave, they should look like us. They should talk like us. They should act like us. They should think like us. They should dress like us. You know what that is? That's an idol. That means that I am God's best idea of what a disciple looks like. And that is wrong. Wrong, because he made all of us in his image. Therefore, when we show up to disciple image bearers of God, the imprint that God had already made is already on their soul. This is the diaspora of the church. This is the, in the Revelations, this is all nations will gather into his heavenly kingdom. Not my nation, but all peoples will be called in by the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? What am I saying? We are not making disciples of us. We are becoming and making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why I want to hang our hat as a church. Man, you know what? Whatever's going on in your life, you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I got questions. I don't know everything. Yeah, neither do I. But you need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to learn with us. You need to teach us. And we can learn together what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ with new ideas, with softer hearts, with an open mind about what God is doing in the world. And I'm not trying to say much about nothing. I'm trying to say this is the point. Remember years ago at the middle school, I was trying to teach the same idea about making disciples, and I had Mike Dumsdorf and Chris Robards come up to the stage unannounced, and I said, this is how we make disciples. Mike was Jesus, I think. Chris was Chris, I think. I don't remember. And I said, Chris, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is Chris. Put their hands together, and I just went like that, and they walked away. Because what we're trying to do is make people who are going to walk with Jesus in their life. That's the hope I have for my grandchildren, that they would walk with Jesus in their life, not because grandpa believed him, because they know him. Disciples of him. So that's the first thing. Making disciples of all nations, of all people groups. One final stop here, and then we're going to kind of walk through a couple things more quickly. I want to say this very clearly. I got to hang out with the Figures last week. It's awesome. They're doing great gospel work in Guatemala. And you know, when we were talking, you know what they said to me? What have you learned? That's they come home to ask, what are you learning from God right now? What is God teaching you right now? And I thought those were great questions, man. So I was talking to Ryan about it, and Chris was talking to Katie, and you know, I'm like just going, you know, Ryan are just going deep and just trying to, man, you're tripping me out, dude. And then he said, I've been asking everyone, and people say, well, we want to hear about you. And he says, no, I need it. I need to know what God is teaching you here. Because sometimes when I'm there, I feel very far. I mean, I know I'm doing God's work. He knows he's in God's will, but he needs the community of faith to say, man, Ryan, here's the things that God has on my heart. And so that's what we did. We talked about those things. What am I saying? Gospel work in a foreign country is no more or less important than gospel work in our own family. Gospel work in a foreign country or nation or people is no more or less important than gospel work in our own family. I want to flip that. Gospel work in our own family is no more or less important than gospel work in a foreign nation. You see that? But guess who we have access to all the time? Our family. That's where God has us going right now. Where does God have you going? All right, so going, as you go, making disciples. Here we go. The next part of the verse. Baptizing them, who? Those who you're discipling, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you go. This is a call to make disciples. So, I want to say this very clearly, that physical baptism is part of the process of disciple making. It is. Right? So you've seen us baptize, we get some water, and we talk about faith in Christ? Are you confessing that you believe in Jesus to forgive all of your sins, with his help you're going to follow him all of your days? And as we make that commitment, much like a marriage ceremony, as much as we're able by his help, that we say it's our honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a whole bunch of stuff happening there. You want to talk about it sometime? I'd love to talk about baptism and why it matters. If you've not been baptized, why you should be. But there's this whole act of obedience and disciple making in the physical act of baptism. This is what we're called to do. Go into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the word baptism, as much as it does mean literal baptism, and by the way, let's have this conversation real quick. If you can't be dunked and you've been sprinkled in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, that is a baptism in Jesus Christ. It's not like the water's holier when you're fully in it. That's not how that works, right? That there's something about the promise and the faith of God that is an act of obedience as a disciple, that you are indeed baptized as a believer in Christ. I just want you to know that. We have the habit of immersing people if they're able to be immersed. Let's talk about that. Death and resurrection, laying down and standing up, all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, given to Jesus Christ, obedience, Jesus himself was baptized. But one more thing I want to talk about. The word in the Greek here, and I told you this before, I'm trying to slow down here, is to dip, and to dip, and to dip, and to dip. I talked to some people who've been following Jesus for a long time, and they're like, well, I was baptized when I was young, but I don't know if I really feel convicted, and we had to talk about that. We should get dipped again. But the word here says, continually immersing them, the disciples. What does that mean? Like baptism every Sunday, just line up, keep baptizing every time we're together, baptize. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I want to say something this morning. There are people who want to get in these silly arguments about Trinity's not in the Bible and this and that. What are we talking about as we make disciples of all nations? It's that we bring them to the Savior Jesus Christ, that we confess that he is Lord, that we trust him for salvation. We are baptized, but in that physical act and in our hearts, even if we don't have the physical act, we are born again, born anew by the power of God. Now, let me tell you what that means, that we are then continually immersing one another, dipping one another, dunking one another in the name of the Father, the God who made you. This is the act of the church, act of discipleship. We continually dip you and remind you and immerse you in the name of the Son. We talk about that all the time. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And then we continually dip you and immerse you and submit you into the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is not the work that Family Bible does. It's the work that the church does. Why do we need one another to come up in a hard time or a good time and say, help me understand this? Because God is immersing and immersing and immersing us in his name over and over. Is there an act of physical baptism? Yes. Is that our only baptism? No. We are baptized continually in the name of God the Father, in the name of Jesus his Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit of God. Emily talked about it this morning. We're drowning. We are drowning in the presence of God. We are submersed in his mercy and grace. We are baptized in his name. Whew. This means that when we show up and we're making disciples, we do want to physically baptize people as they are led to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we also want to continually immerse one another in the name of God. What does this do? We talked about our hearts earlier. It makes us flexible. This continual immersion makes us elastic. It makes us durable. We're not rigid. You know what the Bible says about a heart of stone, right? God takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, that it's this pliable, living, breathing relationship that God calls us into. Baptism, that continual immersion in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, does that work in us? And I'm going to say this in a mysterious way. It doesn't, it's like the truth. It's rooted in who Christ is. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to spend time in the pool this year at all. Yeah? A couple people get to spend time in the pool. Yeah? I noticed we got to go on vacation, and I was in the pool. Chris was in the pool before the kids came down. And we were just hanging out, and the music's playing, and we're in the sun, and we're in the pool, and it's awesome. And then Chris goes, I got to get out. And I said, why you got to get out? And she goes, I'm getting all wilty. My mom used to always say, I'm getting all pruney. But what's weird is prunes are dried out. I don't understand the math of how you get into a pool of water, and if you're in there too long, your skin starts to get soft and wrinkly instead of, you know, you think you get more water in it. It looks like it's getting less water in it. But what happens? Let's think about that image for a minute. What happens when you're in that pool? Things become more supple. Things become softer. It's like living in the grace of God. I've noticed that if I have had wounds, you know, maybe, and this is kind of gross, so bear with me, but if I've had like a cut and it's healing or a spot or a callus on my heel or something, and I'm in the pool, it starts to soften. Do you ever notice, you know, sometimes, this is gross, that scab will fall off in the pool. You don't mean for it to, that's gross. You don't leave your scab in the pool, but oh, it fell, that scab's been there for like 2 months, it fell off. I was in the pool too long. It's softened. Wait, it's healing, right? It's immersion, and it's disinfecting. It's disinfecting. Interesting to me that the world has salt water and fresh water. Salt water you cannot drink, but it will cleanse your wounds. Fresh water you can drink and be sustained. Interesting. This relationship to water that we have makes us soft. I tell you, the light in our head, the softness of our heart, becoming more pliable as a disciple maker. Last point here. And, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And teaching them, who, the disciples, who have been baptized and been continually immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to obey everything Jesus commanded. Let me ask a question. How do we teach others to obey everything Jesus has commanded? The first question I have is, what did Jesus command anyway? And so that's worth looking into. We're going to talk about this morning. But what did Jesus command his disciples to do or not do? Remember, there's a whole bunch of trouble about rules with Jesus. What's his command to us? And then how do you teach people to obey anyway? I was surprised to learn as I was studying it that this word obedience here means to observe, to guard, or to keep everything Jesus commanded. To observe it, to guard it. Now, guarding it feels different than obeying it, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden, guarding it feels like it's a treasure. It's like, I have to know what God, Jesus has commanded me to do as a disciple. It really matters. And so there's other people and other things our life will say, you should do this and don't do that and this and that. But then there's this space where you're like, but what did Jesus command us to do? And what did he instruct his disciples to do? Because at the end of the day, it all comes down to that bucket of what Jesus commanded. One more point here. When he commands the disciples to go make disciples, baptizing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, or to guard, or to watch, or to keep everything I've commanded, he knows he has taught us what we're to teach. Because if he doesn't, if we don't know it, how can we be responsible to teach it? To teach others to obey it. Again, driving us right back to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me tell you something real quick this morning. There is no gospel apart from Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that like there's no gospel in the world apart from Jesus Christ. I mean there's no gospel amongst the church besides that of Jesus Christ, that we are driven repeatedly back into his commands, into his care, into his love, into his relationship, that we have to be supple and willing to go again and again to Jesus, our Savior. What have you commanded? Here's one thing. We can read the Word of God. What does God's Word say about that? We can dialogue with God's word. God, what does that mean? We can dialogue with a community of faith. God, what does that mean? And indeed, we can dialogue with a community of strangers. What does this mean? One of my favorite authors and speakers for a while now has been John Piper. And John Piper, I know he's got different people, he's got different opinions of John Piper. I'll tell you this one thing. He says, I will talk to you about anything you want that's in the Word of God. Because he's just narrowed his conversation down to this book. Because why? There's all kinds of things that people can say in the world. But he's interested in what this book has to say. And so if you come to John Piper and you want to talk about this book and what you think of this book, he will gladly enter that conversation with you. And it's a blessing to have someone willing to go deep into God's word. Do that by yourself or in a Bible study, having thoughtful conversations. Let me tell you, scratching your head and saying, what does that mean? With a soft heart, with an open mind, spending time in that baptismal pool with Christ. So teaching them to obey everything I commanded, we have those commands of Jesus. Then get this, we are called to disciple even as we disciple, or we're called to teach even as we are learning. Here's the point, a great way to learn a disciple is to teach the didasco. I know some of you have served in our BLAST before, BLAST ministry. And one of the great things about our BLAST ministry or our youth ministry or the preaching ministry of Family Bible is that before we get up here to speak to you, God has spoke to us, that we learn. And then after the service, you may come up and say something to me that I haven't thought of and that I will learn from you, because this is not about, it's about being a disciple, but teaching to learn and learning to teach. Does that make sense? So a great way to disciple is to teach. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest ways to truly know something is to teach it repeatedly, repeatedly. Here's the question. Are you learning in your life? Are you learning in your life with Christ? Here's the second. Are you teaching in your life with Christ? And then the third question I have is, are you growing in your life in Christ? So those are three commands. Go make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey all I've commanded. And then here goes the final promise. I told you we're going to get there. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know what the Greek says? Behold, look, I'm with you to the very end. He knew that those two verses have so much in it that you would say, Lord, there's no way. There's no way. And he says, yes, there is, because I am not just going to start this journey. I'm going to finish this journey. What's the word mean there? It means that, behold, look, he is with his church until the completion, the fulfillment of the eons. That's the way that's translated. Behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of all ages. Jesus speaks to his church. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And we have him with us forever. I want to say that last part again. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And we have him with us forever. Our salvation is secured in Jesus Christ for eternity. So here's my question as we wrap up. Are you a learner of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus in your life? Where does God have you going right now? Not where will you go, but where does God already have you going in your life? And then the third question is this. Do you, in your going, encourage others to be or to become disciples, learners of Jesus Christ? This is the Great Commission, and we believe it's one of the pillars of our work at Family Bible Church. That's why we put it on the banners. That's why we put it in our material, because making disciples, and this is not you, us, this is all the work of the whole Big C Church, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the revelation that you give to us individually and as a church community. We want to thank you first as we can come to you in these moments of prayer and just talk to you because you are intimately concerned with our spiritual well-being. Oh, Father, today I do pray that if there are those here or those of you who are watching online right now or listening later who don't yet have that intimate, relational love with you, that you in your grace and mercy would continue to break down those walls and call them into your kingdom. Father, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. We know that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more or less. And so, Father, today, if there are those here or maybe listening later who don't know that about you, that you would draw them into a deep and intimate relationship with you. The only place that we find true life is in your name. And we pray, Father, that as we do that, that we would be disciples, that maybe we've committed to knowing you. Yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but yet we aren't open to learning. We've not set the time aside. We've not made time in our schedules to just listen to you, to talk to you, to read your word. Help us, Father God, to be disciples and then to make disciples, fulfilling the command. And we do these things because your Son and our Savior, raised from the dead, has commanded and commissioned your church to do it. Father, I pray today that all of us in our own going would be faithful to your call and that would be glorifying to you, that we would make disciples. Help us to do it, Father. Only you can. It is our pleasure to learn with you. We pray you would teach. We ask you to do these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray you do them in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.